Let us pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would cause us to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. I'm still trying to catch my breath. So, I want to know, what do making chocolate, making gasoline, and variety stores have in common? Did anyone come up with an answer? Yes. Oh, very good. I like that. They can all be sold in the same place. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. Anyone else? You don't have to ride a bike to be able to do it. That's a great answer. It's not the one I'm looking for. Pat? They all put a smile on my face. Nice answer. And that's still not the answer I'm looking for. Is there anyone else? You're on assignment. Is there anyone else that has another answer? I'm sorry? It all costs money. That is not the right answer, but it is closer than any other answer that I've heard yet. Anyone else? These items that are created, chocolate, ice cream, and variety stores, these items created the three wealthiest families in America. Each began with one person who went out and started a new enterprise. We call these people entrepreneurs. The third richest family began when Elva Mars, in the 1880s, spent time with her polio-stricken son, Frank, and showed him how to make chocolate. And in 1911, Frank, in his kitchen in Tacoma, Washington, launched what is called Mars Inc., now the world's largest confectionery sugar. We go ahead to the... Oh, it's not in there. Oh, it is in there. But it's not downloaded yet. Frank's son, Forrest, in 1941, created what is called my favorite chocolate, M&M's. And then popularized the malt flavor nougat that finds itself in Milky Way Snickers and my second favorite candy bar, Three Musketeers. The second richest family began in 1927 when Fred C. Koch, a chemical engineer, developed a more efficient thermal cracking method or process for turning crude oil into gasoline. Each of his four sons, through the years, he would develop refineries throughout the world using this process, and it would be called Koch Industries. Each of his four sons received a stake in the company, with Charles and David buying out their other two brothers in 1983 for their share. The number one family in wealth in America began in 1945. 26-year-old Sam began his first variety store looking at how he could sell a wide variety of items at the cheapest price. With help from his brother, father-in-law, and brother-in-law, he opened up a second store in 1950. 12 years later, he would open up his first Walmart. And the rest, we say, is history. You know, wouldn't it be nice to be a member in one of those households? To never have to worry about what tomorrow will bring. Now, in talking about being a disciple of Jesus, a steward of God's, we understand it as taking care of something that belongs to someone else. I would love to be a steward for the Mars family, or for the Koch family, or for the Walton family, Sam Walton. But I'm not. But in talking about being a stewardship, we're talking about caring for something that belongs to someone else. For instance, when Joseph was a slave in Egypt, he found himself, because he was a good steward, taking care of all of Potiphar's household possessions and money. And eventually he was put in charge of Egypt, a whole country, only having to respond to one person, Pharaoh. He was in charge of everything else. And that was because of his good ability, his good stewardship, that God used him to save his own family, the Israelites, from famine. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at some of the important aspects of being a good steward of God's. We have talked about being a good steward with our presence in worship and in the community of faith, not just gathering together on Sunday mornings or for study of the Bible in small groups, but also we gather together to encourage one another, as we did in our God moments. We have also talked about being a good steward of our time in prayer, that is, our time in conversation with God. And last week we looked at the acronym called ACTS. ACTS. ACTS is an acronym which helps people to create a balanced prayer life. A balanced prayer life. Instead of downloading a list of wants or needs to God and calling that prayer, this model leads us to begin our prayer time with A. Do you remember what A is? Adoration. B or C is confession. T is thanksgiving. S is supplication. A is the adoration of God, worshiping God for who God is. C is confessing our disobedience to God, and in doing so, we are forgiven by God and made pure and holy. T is thanking God for what God provides for us, from the beauty of the day to our abilities to the food we eat. It's all about being thankful to God. And S is supplication, a fancy word to say praying for others. Our prayers to God on behalf of others and ourselves. And if you remember the hand model we did last week, this is for those who are closest to us. The first finger is for those who point us the way to God. The middle finger, the tallest finger, are for those who are in authority over us. The ring finger, the weakest finger, is for those who are weak and poor among us. And then the pinky is for me. So we finally get to me. And ACTS creates a balanced prayer life. Now let's move on to another aspect of being a good steward of God. And that is how we can be a blessing to God through our wealth. And looking at the very wealthy, we say it would be nice. But let me tell you about family number two, the Koch family, on our list of most wealthy. As I mentioned, Fred left equal shares of the family business to his four sons. Charles, the second oldest, took over running day-to-day operations in 66. A year later, his dad died. Now, Charles and a younger brother bought out the other two brothers of their ownership 15 years later. Forget this. $1.1 billion. $1.1 billion. And at that time, it was a reasonable amount. Charles and David, through Koch Industries, would continue to become more wealthy and more wealthy. So what do you think happened? One of the brothers said, "Hey, I want some of that wealth." And for the next two decades, sued his brothers so that he could get more wealth. The wealth that they were making. It was about getting more money. It reminds me of this question that came from the crowd when Jesus was teaching. And the person said this. Read it with me. Well, it's not up there. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In the Jewish life, the eldest brother received a double portion of the inheritance that then the rest of the siblings would split. And it's just the way it was in Israel. And it seems that this sibling wanted more of what his oldest brother got. In the case of the Koch brothers, the one Koch brother, he had received $550 million for his share of the company his dad started when he sold out to his brothers. $550 million! And like this person in the crowd is asking Jesus to tell my brothers to share more. Now, Jesus responds to the question that he is not the arbitrator of this problem of theirs. But then, Jesus, as he always does, takes that moment and uses it to tell a parable. A parable is simply a story with a spiritual point. And Jesus begins with this warning. Read it with me. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Even though he has more than enough, greed causes the one Koch brother to sue his brothers for 2 decades. It's really human nature to want more. And Jesus understands that and warns us, watch out, guard your hearts against all kinds of greed. And in the time of Jesus, greed was all about how much land you had and how much possessions you had. Who has the bigger house? Who's overflowing with more than enough crops? Today, greed still revolves around possessions and the accumulation of more and money, more than we could ever use. And many who live this lifestyle are really never ever content with life because their focus is on getting more, because there is more when they think, I need more life. But the truth is, there is more to life than money and stuff. Jesus goes on to tell the parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for years. Take life easy. Drink. Be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, this man was inward focused in life with all that he had, not giving to God or recognizing God, not giving help to others who would be in need. It is so true that we can only do or spend so much in this lifetime. We can only live so long, and one day this life of ours will be gone. We can take nothing with us, not even our favorite Lazy Boy book or slippers. And then Jesus delivers the punchline. Read it with me. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. My lovely bride, Lene, gave me a book a long time ago. It was a novel by Randy Alcorn. She gave it to me for my birthday. She knows I love to read. And it was a great read. It was the kind of story that spoke to the deeper issues and deeper recesses of my heart about God and where God was in my life and how I needed to remember to look at today with eternity in mind. To look at what I do today with eternity in mind. Now, this was the kind of book that you would keep on your bookshelf as a reminder of its impact. I read it like it was a great parable that Jesus taught with many spiritual lessons. I wanted to keep the book, not only because it was a gift from my bride, not only because of the spiritual impact it had in my life, but because it was mine. It was my book. Or so I thought. Yet the story was too great to keep to myself when I could also use it to impact the lives of others. So with my name already on the inside cover, I gave it to a friend and I said, here, read this, and when you're done, put your name underneath mine and then pass the book along and have the next person do the same. It might have been 3 months later that I saw the book, and it must have had a dozen names listed under mine. It was still being passed around. It was still a blessing. It was still blessing the lives of others. And as a result, I was really blessed. By letting go of what I thought was mine, what was really a gift of God to me, I experienced joy knowing others were being blessed by God through this book. Maybe they were even drawing closer to God. When I gave back to God the gift God had given to me and shared it with others, I was learning how to be rich toward God, holding loosely what God had given me and being willing to give it to others so that God could bless them. As members of the body of Christ, as people who call themselves Christians, really stewards of God's here on earth, our lives should have certain markers or certain indicators that others see that indeed we are grafted in to God. We should be present together to worship and to study God's Word. We should be people who have regular conversations with God. We should give back to God what God has blessed us with. We should be rich toward God with our wealth and material possessions. You see, the biblical standard in understanding wealth is this. First of all we have is a gift from our gracious Father in heaven, given to us so that we might live our lives, so that we might know more than that, know God and glorify God here on earth. That we might believe that we made the money. Of course, that's what the world says, that you made the money, you spend the money. But we make our income based on the gifts and the talents that we have been endowed with by our Creator. So all we have truly is a gracious gift from God. Secondly, in the Old Testament, the origin of the covenant with God, God asked that 10% of all of one's first fruits be given back to God. In today's society, that can be seen as giving the first portion of your income, the first 10% of your income to God. That's what God desires, is that you give it back to God. And we can see this played out in the lives of Cain and Abel. God was pleased with Abel's gift because it was the first portion of his flock. God was not pleased with Cain's gift because it was from the harvest, but not the first portion. It was the leftovers. And when we move into the New Testament, the covenant with God is through Jesus, yet Jesus does not change this understanding of the giving of our first fruits to God. In fact, he says things like this: all you have belongs to God. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You will either love God or love money, but you can't serve both. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. Only once did Jesus tell someone to sell all they had. And this was the rich young man who needed to understand that his wealth was keeping him from God. And the young man understood this as he walked away from Jesus, head down, because he could not let go of his wealth. So God desires the first fruits be given back with thanksgiving. And then the final understanding of biblical wealth is this. When Jesus gives his disciples their final marching orders, the first order of business was to go out into all the world and to do what? Make disciples, teaching them everything that Jesus had taught them. So that is this: help others know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and help them to grow madly in love with him so that they would turn around and go out and make more disciples of Christ. So what did the disciples do? Exactly that. They gave a portion of their income, their possessions, so that others, you and me today, might accept Jesus as our Savior. This is being a good steward, a good disciple, a good follower of Jesus, giving God our presence and worship, giving God our attention through prayer, giving God the first fruits of our labors, giving God our time through service, and giving God our witness to others. You see, God has given us more than enough in this life to do great things for the kingdom of God, even here in Heartland. Let us not give away our lives to busyness so that we don't regularly gather together to worship and to study. Let us not give up all of our time to this world so that we don't spend any time with God in prayer. Let us not let money control us, but let us control our money for God's work here on earth. Give God back from the first fruits of your labors, not the leftovers. Let us take time to serve one another, to serve those who don't know God yet, and let us freely share our God moments, our God stories with others, that they might know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. William James, a great thinker in the 1880s, had this to say. Read it with me. The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Being a steward recognizes that our money, our time, our talents, really all that we have is already God's. And God's desire is for us to live our lives, to give our time, our possessions for that which will outlast our lives. Jesus, who was our teacher, willingly spent his life so that others would not only know God, but live eternally with God. God's amazing grace and love sets us free to live and to love, to give and to serve and to share what we have been given so that others may live. Will you commit yourself? Will you commit yourself to give God a portion of time each week in worship and in the study of God's Word? Will you commit yourself to give time to God in prayer? Will you commit yourself to give a portion of your first fruits back to God? Will you commit yourself to give God time in ministry to each other and in service to others outside of the church? Will you commit yourself to give your witness, to tell others your God moments so that they might live? These are our markers. These are indicators in our lives which show God that we are serious about God, that we are serious and seeking to be generous with all that God has already blessed us with, that our lives will not just make a difference today, but through a generous life, a distinctly Christian life, we will create a place here in Heartland that will long outlast our lives. Will you be that people? 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 So that God's glory will long outlast our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace and ask in Jesus' name that as we seek to give to you our time, our talents, as we seek to build up the kingdom of God with our stories, our witness, as we spend time with you in prayer, as we worship you, as we give back a portion of our first fruits, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be praised. And God, we're reminded of your amazing grace that always and continually is poured out in our lives so that not only we might glorify you, but that you might also be glorified in our lives and in the lives of those around us. For we all were once lost. We all needed to be found. And God, somehow you found us through the giving of others' lives who have touched our lives in a way that have brought us to this place where we are here together, gathered, worshiping you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in whom our lives are a reflection of your grace and love. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.